Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Rob Basham.
Good stuff is taking place. Hey, this morning we're going to conclude our series on the book of Mark. Hope that you've been enjoying this series. I know many of you have picked up the Bible study curriculum and been walking through a little bit deeper with us through this series. But today we're going to just kind of close up the series, The Kingdom Among Us. We believe here at Salem Alliance that Jesus came. He inaugurated the kingdom of heaven here on earth. We're part of it. And so we've been just talking through what that looks like. Today's passage, I'm going to jump right in. It's found in Mark chapter 16, verses 9 to 10. I would encourage you to turn there in the Bible in front of you, in the Bible you brought, on your app, wherever it might be. But it's a fascinating passage. I've never preached on this passage before. I'm second-guessing whether it was a good idea to preach on this passage, but here we go. Hope that you're ready for it. Mark chapter 16, verses 9 to 20. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. It reads this: After Jesus rose from the dead early on Sunday morning, the first person who saw him was Mary Magdalene, the woman from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went to the disciples who were grieving and weeping and told them what had happened. But when she told them that Jesus was alive and she had seen him, they didn't believe her. Afterward, he appeared in a different form to two of his followers who were walking from Jerusalem into the country. They rushed back to tell the others, but no one believed them. Still later, he appeared to the 11 disciples as they were eating together. He rebuked them for their stubborn unbelief because they refused to believe those who had seen him after he had been raised from the dead. And then he told them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name, and they will speak in new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety, and if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them." Some of you are like, "Oh, here we go." "They will be able to place their hands on the sick, and they will be healed." When the Lord Jesus had finished talking with them, he was taken up into heaven and sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. And the disciples went everywhere and they preached. And the Lord worked through them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs. This is the word of the Lord. Here at Salem Alliance, we believe that the gifts are alive and active today. Here at Salem Alliance, we see people miraculously healed quite often. We hold healing prayer sessions where we see demons flee and go to the feet of Jesus. There are numerous people in this room that speak in heavenly languages, and we celebrate all of those things. And yet, in my 8 years of pastoring here, this list of miraculous signs is one that I haven't heard us preach on before. But today, I want to preach on it. And I want to bring a prop with me as well. This is my reptile box. And so I'm just going to set that right there. I'm actually going to move it a little bit away from me. But anyway, I'm just going to leave that there. Some of you might leave. And that's okay. There's nothing in there. I mean, there probably is. Somebody from staff probably put something in there, but I'm not even going to check. But let me be clear. From the top, the scripture is pretty clear that we should not test God by putting ourselves in dangerous situations. In fact, we have this story that Paul is recalling when the Israelites are wandering in the desert and some difficult things happen to them. Not one of their finer moments, but we read about it in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 9. And Paul writes that many of those in the camp, they tested God and they died from snake bites. That alone is good enough reason to keep that box closed today. And I know many of you are excited that we're going to keep it closed. Some of you probably don't have the phobia I have and wish there was something in there. But this passage is a strange one. It's strange. We got this concept of handling of snakes as well as drinking poison. And while many churches, not many, but some churches have taken this literally and they believe that it's important to demonstrate your faith by handling rattlesnakes or other venomous creatures or even drinking poison, we're not going to go into that camp. You see, I believe that Mark here is actually giving us some stories that more have this concept of protection in mind. You see, we have a story in Acts 28 where Paul is shipwrecked and he's on this new island with the other people that were on the ship with him, and he builds this fire. And when he goes to light the fire, it tells us in Acts 28 that a viper bites him. And therefore, the other people that are in the crowd are all saying, see, he's a thief. There's something going on here. And they're waiting for him to swell up and die. And yet nothing happens to him. The Lord's protection has been upon him. And therefore, he has a new voice and a new authority with those he's been shipwrecked with. And scripture tells us that it actually even opens a door and he finds himself dining at the governor of the island's house. Protection, miraculous protection that allows the kingdom of God to go forward. I heard a secondhand story from someone in Burkina Faso, a nation that I got to visit back in September. And it's about this young Christian man who was pursuing a young woman in this village, and the village was mainly animist, and he went to spend some time with the animist family and try to win them over so that they would allow him to marry their daughter. But they were very much skeptical of him and his Christian faith. And after being there for a couple of weeks, things weren't going real well. He continually was trying to share his culture and who Jesus was to him with these people, but he was receiving kind of a cold shoulder. When one day the mother of the girl he was interested in came to him and said, hey, we're now all ready to receive Jesus. I said, why the quick change of tone? She said, well, I've been trying to poison you for the last 6 weeks, and it hasn't worked. It's clear that this Jesus has protected you in some supernatural way, and so we're ready to follow him. And with that story, I learned two things. I'm way more appreciative for my mother-in-law. And second, once again, a miraculous protection that allows the kingdom of God to advance in a powerful way. So with snakes and poison, I believe that what we read here is more testimonial. It's descriptive, not prescriptive. These are not principles or promises. These are just an understanding that God protects his people and often redeems difficult situations to further his kingdom. There's something else in this passage that we gotta also deal with that's kind of awkward before we move on. You see, in most of your Bibles and even your reading apps, right before we read the passage we read, right in the middle of chapter 16, verse 8, there's likely just a little note that leaves you a little bit confused. Your note probably says something like, most ancient manuscripts conclude right here in the middle of Mark 16, 8. Later manuscripts have one or both of the following endings. What's up with that? I've always been so confused. I remember growing up and just saying, what is the deal? Like, do we take this seriously? What do we do? There's this shorter ending where they just finished chapter, verse 8. It reads, the women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, and they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. And that's where most ancient manuscripts, or the earliest ones, end. But then they've added this, then they briefly reported all this to Peter and his companions, and afterwards Jesus sent them out from east to west with the sacred and unfailing message of salvation that gives eternal life. The longer ending, which we've already read this morning, is also there. And so what are we supposed to do with this? My advice, pick which one you're more comfortable with and just go with it. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Don't do that. There's more here. You see, what's happening here is that most scholars would agree that there's this clarity that the scribes wanted to bring to kind of an abrupt cliffhanger ending to Mark. It just kind of ends with the tomb empty. What's happening next? And so a lot of these scribes added some things. I am in the camp that says they didn't need to add anything. I think Mark is literally just a brilliant author, and we'll get more to that later. But I kind of love the abrupt cliffhanger ending. It's kind of like, you know, when you're binge watching a Netflix show and you're sitting there with like your spouse or a friend or a roommate, and you finish a show and you're kind of like, oh, let's do one more, but it's 10:30 at night and you're a mature adult and you have to be at work at 8. And so you have a conversation. You're like, do we go for it or not? But there's a discussion that happens. And then there's other times where you're binging a show and you get to that last scene and there's no discussion that's going to happen. You are so into this thing. It is so intense that you immediately just next episode. Next episode. I think Mark has us in that second camp. I mean, he's got us. Wait, the tomb is empty? Like, what is happening? The tomb is empty. Next episode. But many scholars would tell you, see, many of the manuscripts that have been found have one or two of these endings, but some of the earliest, most complete ones, it's missing. It's absent. And textual criticism within the Christian faith is really, really important. Our authenticity. We believe that this text is super reliable. And if you remember back in January, we had a series called The Bible. And in one of those, we looked at the reliabilities of Scripture. We looked at the number of manuscripts and the completeness and the perfection and the copying from one manuscript to the next. We look at archaeological evidence that show us this text is good. And because of that field of textual criticism, we have this note that says, this is an interesting passage. And so you might sit there and say, well, what are we supposed to do with it? Well, I think it's important we look at this for two reasons. One, to ignore it makes you just kind of, why are we ignoring it? It's there. But secondly, I think that there is some value here. There's some value here. And I think how we handle these just teaches us how we handle even other extra biblical literature, the Apocrypha and other things. And so what I want to do is stay in the classroom for a minute and look at two questions. First, what do we see in this longer ending that we don't see anywhere else in the New Testament? Because those are things we need to take with a grain of salt. And then I want to flip it. And what do we see here in the longer ending that we see woven throughout the other gospels in the New Testament? Because that should be jumping out. We should be paying extra attention to those things. And so let's start with the things that we don't see anywhere else. First and foremost, this list of the miraculous signs that accompany the declaration in the movement of the kingdom of God. We don't see this list anywhere else. Mainly, we don't see the concept of drinking poison or handling snakes anywhere else in the Gospels. The second thing is it says that Jesus appeared in a different form to these two guys that were walking on the road. Most would agree that that's the road to Emmaus. And in the other gospels, it's very clear. Jesus appears as a normal human being. They're not weirded out by it. They think they're having a conversation with a stranger. What's weird about it is they don't even recognize who he is until it's revealed to them. And the third thing is in 16:16, we see this strong connection that we don't explicitly see anywhere else of baptism with salvation. And so those are three things that kind of stand out to me that I'm going to take with a bit of a grain of salt because I don't see them anywhere else in the New Testament. But on the flip side, shout out to our high schoolers in the room that are part of Flipside. What do we also see here that is explicitly seen throughout the other gospels and throughout the New Testament? And there lies the key to what I want to talk about. We see a powerful commissioning in both the shorter ending as well as the longer ending. There's a commissioning. I believe that the scribes were like, there has to be a strong commissioning. We see it in all the other gospels. And here in the shorter ending, they just add the commissioning right to verse 8. It says, afterwards, Jesus himself sent them from east to west with the sacred and unfailing message of salvation that gives eternal life. In the longer ending, we see another great commission. Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. These scribes do not want the readers to miss that though the story, the narrative might end, the work is not done. God's people are being commissioned and sent out. And before his ascension, we see this in each of the other gospels as well as Acts. Probably the most famous of the commissionings is found in Matthew 28. It says, Jesus came and he told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age. And Luke gives us a powerful commission. This message will be proclaimed to the ends of the earth, and you, church, are my witnesses. John tells us, you are being sent. The Father sent me, so I am sending you. And then he does something incredible. He breathes the Holy Spirit upon them for power and authority to be commissioned to go and do it. And then in Acts, Paul writes that Jesus commissioned them before he ascends and says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. Each of these commissions, it's in each of these gospels, and they're so powerful, and the authors do not want you to miss that you have this authority. They all go about it a slightly different way, but when you combine them, they kind of just give us one big concept, that the kingdom of God spreads through spirit-empowered people with immense authority. The kingdom of God spreads throughout our city, bringing peace everywhere through people like you and me, because we have the authority and we have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and we are commissioned to go and make a difference. Here's the thing. These scribes wanted to make sure you wouldn't miss it. But I believe that Mark had already given us a great commission. And therefore, I see three great commissions in Mark. One in the shorter ending, one in the longer ending, but there's another one. Did you see it? You see, I believe that the scribes were kind of over-explaining some things. Have you ever had someone just kind of over-explain something to you, and you're like, seriously? I get it. You roll your eyes. You're like, really? Come on. Maybe you've never had that. I'm usually the one that has the eyes rolled at him, right? And I can be guilty of mansplaining sometimes, according to my lovely wife, and I've seen some of you women nudging the men next to you, or my kids. Sometimes I'll be in the middle of telling them something, they'll be like, yeah, thanks, Dad. Like, we couldn't have come to that conclusion on our own. Really appreciate it. Thanks, Dad. Really helpful. Well, I think that the scribes are kind of doing that for us, the reader. I think they're wanting to make sure that we don't miss this commissioning that is happening here. They don't want to take any chances, so they are blatantly just putting it there. But here's the deal. Mark was a literary genius, and it's already there. And if you were to sit this week, which I hope you do, and read the entirety of Mark in one sitting, all 16 chapters, there's something that's going to jump out to you. You see, every time that Jesus does something miraculous, he follows it up with these words, don't tell anyone. He heals someone, and he says, don't tell anyone. He delivers someone from a demon, and he says, keep that quiet. He transfigures on the top of a mountain with four of his closest friends, and he's like, hey, keep that here. Don't tell anyone. And as a reader, we're sitting there reading Mark, at least I am, and I'm like, what is going on? It's so frustrating to me. Jesus just demonstrated power, and we got to keep that here? What is going on? Should we not be just declaring this to everyone around? Are we not wanting this kingdom thing to spread? Be quiet. Keep it quiet. Keep it here. Keep it here. Over and over, you sit there as a reader being quite frustrated, and then the last chapter comes, and Jesus has been crucified, and we celebrated this last week, and all of a sudden, these women are going to the tomb. We pick it up in 16, verse 5, and it says, when they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you before he died. The commissioning is right there. The time hadn't been right, but the time is now. Jesus has suffered. He has conquered death, and the kingdom is at hand. Go and tell. It is a powerful literary feature there in Mark. Maybe you've missed it. Maybe you've been confused. What? Don't tell. Don't tell. Don't tell. 13 times, and then this thing ends with a bang. Now go and tell. Church family, Mark, right there in the tomb, we see that he is letting the people know the time is now. Our Lord and Savior is King. He has conquered sin and death, and he has commissioned us to now bring his peace and his power and his presence everywhere that we go. You see, this whole series has been about this proclamation that the kingdom of God is at hand, that Jesus has inaugurated it, and he invites you and me to play a part in the breakthrough of heaven here on earth. Man, we've been praying the Lord's Prayer every week. Have you been praying it too? Lord, break through. Bring heaven here on earth as it is in heaven. Church family, we are called, we are commissioned to embody and share the presence of Christ with our city, with our entire world. And as we come to the end of this series, the kingdom is among us. It's among us. And if you've tasted it, the invitation is not keep it quiet. The invitation is to go and tell, to go tell it on the mountain, to share it with your coworkers and your classmates and your roommates, to declare what he has done in your life, to declare the miraculous that is happening in our presence. There are 18 roses on this platform because many of you in this room have chosen not to keep it quiet, and you've been declaring who he is and what he's done in your life. The testimonies of miraculous healing and deliverance continue to come our way because many of you continue to step out and to walk in courage when the Spirit nudges you to pray for people, because you go and tell, because you have been commissioned. And there are people that are fed, furniture that's delivered, wood that's being chopped and creating fuel for those in our community that can't heat their homes, because many of you have decided to serve and to go and to tell. Church family, it's our invitation for today to let the secrecy storyline of Mark remind us that none of this is a secret anymore. Would we walk? Would we receive this invitation? Would we be filled with the Spirit's presence? Would his wind fill our sails? And would we continue to walk, bringing peace to our city with expectancy of great things happening? Let's pray. Jesus, we declare that you are a good Father. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that these testimonies have come forth, that you are a God whose kingdom has moved with power, with miracles, Lord, that you have protected your servants, and you have used what's been meant to cause harm to actually expand your kingdom. Lord, would you give us stories like that? Would you allow your kingdom to move in our midst? And I pray for our church family that you would continue to prompt us to take steps of courage, that we would sense the nudging of your Spirit, and that we would be a church that doesn't remain silent. Give us opportunities to, with a winsome nature, share your truth and your love and your grace with those in our community. Bring your peace and your power and your presence through us to every neighborhood, school, and workplace in this city. Holy Spirit, come and empower us anew. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.